How's everyone doing? Good, good. Glad you're here. All right, we're going to continue on with our series on the big picture. And the big picture is important for us to hold on to. And why is this important? Well, the more we know about our final destination in our present journey, the more we have proper perspective on the way home. You know, last couple weeks, we've been talking about boundaries and how boundaries keep us safe and they keep others safe. It keeps us in our lane. It keeps us on the path. And for many of us, there were times in our life that, how many didn't come to Christianity because those boundaries were horrible? If it was fun, the answer is no. And if it felt good, the answer is no. And if we wanted to do anything, the answer is no. And it was like miserable. How many thought that if you walked with God, you always had to have your hands like this? And that these people had no fun in life. It's like the guy in school that had 7 pens in his pocket with the pocket protector. How many wanted to be that person? Nobody, right? And unless you were that person. But 30 years later, don't you wish? I wish I was that person. Well, it's the same thing when we come to know the Lord and find out His boundaries. We begin to realize that they're good for our lives. They give us hope and they give us safety, and that they're valuable and they're actually for us and not against us. And so that begins to change. And what happens is boundaries are set by belief system. What you truly believe, you will walk out in your life. And that becomes a boundary and a direction for you. And if I believe lies or if I believe things that are false, or I will walk that out and I will get the results of that. And if I believe things that are true and right and good and noble, I will also walk that out and I will get the results of that. So, not only does it set boundaries, the big picture, but it also sets a destination. And that's what we're going to be talking about in the next couple weeks. First part of this destination is heaven, but who's in heaven? What's that like? What are the people like there? What are they doing? You know, a lot of us don't know that. In fact, sometimes we think like heaven's the by and by, and we don't really know much about it. And is it really even there? Is it really true? Scripture, how many know? This is a little quiz for you. I've mentioned how many times in Scripture heaven is mentioned, a number of times. How many, can anybody repeat it back to me? More than that. Yeah, about 404 times, give or take a couple. So somebody was right over here. 400 times. You know how many times hell and Hades is mentioned in Scripture? 15. Which one do we know more about? Hell, maybe. We know more, and there's a good healthy fear to that. But there's a good healthy faith building and encouragement in knowing our destination. When you're going on a trip, all the hassles that go into doing a trip is mitigated by the fact of the destination. Oh, when we get there. When we get there. My brother is a big vacation dude, and he is on vacation making plans for his next vacation. You know, it was a hassle to get there. But once you're there, what does that help us do? It helps us keep boundaries and it helps us keep direction. So the more we know about heaven and the destination there, it creates longing in us just like any destination. How many of you, when you go on a date, you spend a lot of time getting ready? Yeah, I don't either, but Tree spends a lot more time than I do. In fact, no matter where we're going and no matter how long she spends getting ready for it, the whole drive there, she's in that mirror. It's like, didn't you just spend an hour? We're not done yet? She's not here today. But she does look beautiful when she does it. She looks beautiful without doing it, but dig yourself out, Joe, quickly. Dig yourself out. What's the first thing you do when you're digging a hole for yourself? Quit digging. So I'm going to do that. But anyway, the more we long for the destination, the easier it is to deal with the troubles to get there. The more bearable the hard stuff is when we know where we're going. And especially when we know what it's like. And so we're going to be looking at that today, the bigger picture. But we're going to be looking at it from the perspective of who are we going to see? And what are they doing? And what does Scripture tell us about that? And how does that all roll? You know, are they involved here? And the answer is yes, they are absolutely involved here. In fact, Paul tells us this in Colossians 3:1. And he tells us, keep your eyes on the destination if you want to do well on the journey. Because if you don't keep your eye on the destination, we tend to go sideways on all kinds of different roads. He says this. Since you have been raised to new life, since something new has happened to you with Christ, set your sights on the realities of heaven. Focus on the realities of the destination. Get a good understanding of that reality. It will help you in this reality. And it will help us to see the big picture so we know that this reality isn't all there is. And this reality has good stuff and hard stuff. But Scripture tells us, we talked about last week, that God has placed in us eternity. Every culture in the world, every anthropologist that has gone to anywhere, every culture, every people group in the world has an idea and a hope of the afterlife. God put it in us. But only Christianity gives a clear picture of what that looks like. So he says this, set your sights, set your focus on the realities of heaven where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Now, 17 times in Scripture or New Testament, the throne of God is mentioned. This in the NLT here, it's not mentioned by name, but some of the versions have sitting on the throne next to his Father. But that tells us not only is heaven a reality, but the throne of God is there. The throne is the king's throne, which means ultimate sovereignty, ultimate authority. That the man, God, man in heaven has ultimate authority. And that's good because we need that because we see on this realm all kinds of injustice, all kinds of bad things. We see, and there is that place in us that we long for goodness and righteousness and people treating each other right and all the horrors of this world from disease to loss to every kind of trauma, that there is a time when it will be right. It'll all be made right. So he says this, you have new life, keep your mind on the heavenlies. We're going to talk about what's in the heavenlies and on Christ who sits on that throne of authority. He says, think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. You're going to experience the things on earth. We haven't experienced the things in heaven, but think on those things. It keeps us in the boundaries. And one of the boundaries that falls in our world is whenever we think God isn't on the throne. When we have those times of God, what's going on? Why did you allow this? How could this possibly be? If we lose our faith boundaries in that, one of the sides fall down, we will start to make choices. Now we have to take it over because God is obviously not doing the job. Anybody ever feel like God's not doing the job? I know, I wouldn't raise my hand either. You're in church. Keep that at home. Okay. So, why does Paul want us to think on those realities? Well, you know what the definition is of a mentally healthy person? What is the simplest definition of a mentally healthy person? It's easy. A person who is mentally healthy is in touch with reality. One of the things that throws us off sometimes is we do not want the reality we have. I don't want it. It's surreal. I don't like it. And see, when we are not planted in reality, and by that I mean this is what has been given to me. This is in my hand. God's in control. I don't get it, but this is my reality. That puts me in the position to be healthy because now I can make choices dealing with that. What should I do with this reality? When I don't want this reality, I push it off and I pretend it isn't there and I act like something's different. I try to keep it down. I try to keep it away. I will not accept it. Well, when I'm not accepting reality, I'm living in fantasy. And when I'm living in fantasy, I will do crazy things because I'm fracturing myself. You cannot live outside of reality and be healthy. So what's my choice then? Deal with reality. So Paul wants us to keep our minds on the reality of heaven, which makes the reality here more tolerable. Oh, okay, this is it, but it's passing. I will go. I will move along. Because we all have illusions. We have illusions of how God should operate. We have illusions of, I just met Mr. Wright. He's perfect, you know. That's a fantasy. 3 weeks later, it's like, what? How do I exit this gracefully? Right? How many had the dream job? Till it was a nightmare. I always tell people when they're dating, everybody puts their best foot forward. Right? How many know that? I want to see the other foot. What's the foot that ain't for? Because it's coming on the next step. It's coming. I want to see that before I make big decisions on the fantasy I'm holding in my head. Well, God doesn't live and deal with fantasy. He deals with reality. And you become healthy when you recognize what it is, and then that gives you the opportunity to deal with it. And sometimes that messes with our theology. God's okay with messing with your theology to bring you the truth. And what's the truth? He's the shot caller. He's the ultimate authority. He sits on the throne. And if he's allowed something into your life, there's a purpose for it. Yea, though I don't understand it, and I ain't feeling it, nonetheless, God is in control and he's got something bigger that I don't understand. And that's what enables us to keep on keeping on. I'm all in. And when we're all in, we will be tested on that boundary. Oh yeah, what if this happens? Are you still all in? What if this happens? Are you still all in? What if I bless you? Are you still all in? Because oftentimes we think of being all in when we're down and out or when there's big trouble. Yeah, but what about when he prospers? Are you still all in, or are you going to run with it? All right, so let's examine today some realities of heaven of who's in there. Next week we'll look at the location and talk about what that is. And then, but this week we're talking about who inhabits heaven. Listen, first thing you need to know is that those in heaven seem to have their minds set on us. They seem to be very concerned about us here. In fact, in Hebrews 12:1, it says this, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, to how that journey takes place, let us strip off every weight that slows us down." First of all, I need to know what weights I carry that slow me down. What do I keep picking up? Because if you don't know what you keep picking up and drags you, then you're going to keep picking it up and dragging it. So we have to be aware of this. And then he says, that slows us down, especially, oh, there's in particular, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. What does that mean? That means each one of us has places that we fail that trip us up. So the first thing you need to know is what trips you up in your world. What is it that throws you off? See, if my shoe was untied and I keep tripping on the laces and I don't think it's the laces and I keep tripping and every four steps I keep tripping and I'm screaming at the carpet. And I'm yelling at this and I'm doing that and I'm not aware of what's tripping me up. I'm never going to tie my shoelace. And in my case, that's a double and triple knot. Because I don't know why, but if I tie my shoes normally, they untie. I can be so self-condemning about that, or I can face the reality, whatever I learned in that first tie doesn't work. So I better come up with a new one. Hey, a double knot. Now I won't be so easily tripped up. And now every time I put on my shoes, I can do that. Or maybe I should get slip-ons. That's another way to deal with that reality. That's what he's talking about. What is the thing in us that can trip us up? I got to know what it is so I can face the reality and deal with it. He says, you're on your journey home. And then he says this, and let us run with endurance the race God has set before us. Oh, so you're on a race and there's before us. It's out in front of us and it has a destination. We need to run with endurance. So we need to be able to keep the pace. So what do we learn from this? We know that he's talking about people because chapter 11, which precedes chapter 12 of Hebrews, is all about the people who have preceded us. Not all of them, just a bunch of biblical people. But it includes all the people that have left in our generation, the generation before ours, the generation that will be after ours when we leave here. And so he says, we're surrounded by people who are now retired from this. So that means their perspective is greatly enhanced. And they are very concerned about the rest of us down here still running the race. Now, some get in there just as if escaping by fire. Some have great rewards to follow. It doesn't matter. They are in that place, and they are well aware of what's happening here. And they are cheering us on, most likely, I mean, obviously praying. They are interacting as God would allow. They know our journey because they lived it. They just happen to be retired and they're looking at it. You know, sports were a big deal in my life growing up. It was my saving grace. With all the chaos going on in my life and in just the chaos. And the reason I love sports was because it was the only place that I could be absolutely present. When I was dribbling that ball up the court, the only thing I was thinking about was this, the game. No thoughts of family, no thoughts of nothing else. And that's oftentimes why we will find that place of some of us watch TV And when we're watching TV, the rest of our mind shuts down. It becomes, now I'm watching. Or get them. I like the violent ones. Because finally, the bad guy gets his. Or when I'm super disappointed, the bad guy wins at the end. It's like, gah! You know, whatever it is that makes us present. And I'm there. Nothing else matters. That's one of the attractions of pornography. People go there because everything else escaped. Nothing else is there. I'm not worried about nothing else. And then we step into reality. So that's why fantasy, you know, I'm 5'9" white guy. I ain't going nowhere playing ball. I got no NBA future in front of me. But it was that place. If my dad would have directed me into golf, that would have been a better error, you know. Anyhow, I'm not bitter about it. Just want to make sure that's out there. So, their perspective is radically different because now those people who have gone before us are in heaven and they turn towards us. So they really care about us. It's interesting that scripture tells us to keep our eye on that place, and then that place is also keeping its eye on us. Because as we talked about last week, they're not complete until we're with them. They're not complete. We're not complete until there's no more death or pain or dying or sin or sorrow. And there is such a place, and we're heading there. And there are others who have passed before us. And they understand things much better. So they interact on our behalf and they cheer us on in the race. And they pray for us to strip off the things that weigh us down, that ought not be weighing us down. Doesn't mean we don't carry them, but they don't have to weigh us down. And the sin that entangles us, I think they pray to God about that. Because Jesus used a story to illustrate this truth about heaven's inhabitants watching, cheering, interacting as God would allow them. In Luke 15:3, Jesus says this. So Jesus told them this story. He's talking to the religious leaders. There's some issues there, as there always was. He says this. If a man has 100 sheep, okay, he has 100 sheep. They belong to him. 100 sheep belong to him. They're his sheep. A shepherd has these sheep. And one of them gets lost, goes sideways. What will he do? He's given them an earthly story, but he's going to do a comparison. He says, what will he do? Well, won't he leave the 99 who are safe in the pen, who have not wandered, who are within the boundaries? But one of them has left the boundary. He says, won't he leave the 99 others in the wilderness and go to search for the one that is lost until he finds it? He ceases not till he finds it. And when he has found it, he will joyfully carry it home on his shoulders. It will bring him great joy to carry the lost sheep home. He says, and when he arrives there, when he arrives back to the pen, he'll put the sheep in and then he'll go and do something. It says, then when he arrives, he will call together his friends and neighbors. Oh, that's human beings. So this is a human story, and he's talking about human beings. Saying, rejoice with me. Be happy because I have found my lost sheep. And they will rejoice and be happy. And the news will spread because friends will be telling friends who will be telling neighbors. Not everybody knows you in heaven. But a bunch do, and a lot of them you don't even know. So he says this, in the same way. I'm telling you an earthly story, but this is what's going on in the heavenlies, the exact same thing. He says, there is more joy in heaven over one lost sinner who repents. These are God's kids. And returns to God, returns, so you already belong to him. Then over 99 others who are righteous and haven't strayed away. There is more joy in heaven. When that one comes back, they're telling their friends and neighbors. They're involved. They're super excited. Yeah, their perspective is so radically different than ours. And they are aware of what's going on. Just as information was shared by the shepherd to his friends and neighbors, our friends and neighbors, our loved ones, they get them information too. And they're sharing it. They're communicating. It also implies that there's already joy for the 99. And the people up there, neighbors, know about the 99. There's joy there too for those that remain. They are being cheered on. See, even though in my case, I don't play basketball in a competitive way anymore. I've blown out my Achilles. I've had my hip replaced. I've paid a price. I am out of being a participant of the game, retired in a way from that. But I am very much watching college games. I am very much watching those who still participate. I enjoy that. And I have my favorite teams that I like to watch. That's what's going on with them. They've retired from this game, but they are totally concerned with what's happening in the game. And they're cheering and they're involved. You guys get that? That's a cool thing. They're not little angels flying around up there with little bows and arrows. And they are not separated from us in the sense that they're all good. Good luck down there. They know you. They know your families. They know who's theirs. Another example. Jesus took James, John, and Peter with him up on a mountain in his ministry. And he took these three for a particular reason. Something he wanted to build in their faith. He wanted to give them a picture of the heavenlies. In fact, in 1 Peter and 2 Peter, the only mention in Peter's books that he wrote 25 years after walking with Jesus on earth. 25 years later, his perspective had changed. But the only event he records in his letter is this event we're going to talk about. It so blew his mind about heaven and heavenly people that he never forgot it. It kept him in the midst of everything. Just like Paul saying, keep your eyes on that, because Paul was taken to heaven. He actually was there in all his trials, in all his tribulations, in all his great stuff. He knew about that place. And it kept them straight. And my hope for you is that you knowing this helps you to stay the course. This ain't all it. It'll help you navigate the stuff of this life. It makes it more bearable. Especially when you hit the hard times. So about 8 days later, Jesus took Peter, John, and James up on a mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was transformed and his clothes became dazzling white. I always think of it is that he unzipped his flesh that he put his godness into. He unzipped it and it opened up and you see his godness. Dazzling. You can't even really look at it. It's so bright. It was brilliant. And so he does this and it says, suddenly, two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared and began talking with him. Moses had died, and Elijah was taken up to heaven in a chariot. He has his resurrected body already. He never died. So he's got this earthly body in that supernatural place. It says, they appeared and began talking with Jesus. They were glorious to see, and they were speaking about his exodus from this world, which is about to be fulfilled in Jerusalem. Peter and the others had fallen asleep, and when they woke up, they saw Jesus' glory and the two men standing with him. So they had slept. So is Luke, who's recording what took place. Peter obviously had told him what took place, and then he told him, this is what I woke up to see. And so what does he see? He sees Moses and Elijah looking like human beings knowing already they're in the paradise of God. And they're down there and they're standing, so they're not floating, they're not angels, they look like human beings. You know, your spirit body is in your natural body. So when your spirit leaves this body, you look like you. You just don't have this particular flesh, which you will get back at the resurrection. Because we were designed to be earthlings. We were designed to fit here. And so he's looking at these guys, and they're talking to Jesus. And they're talking to Jesus about him going to the cross and what's going to take place after that. So they knew about it up there. They knew about these things taking place. They were well aware of what. They didn't know everything because they're being informed as they go. But they were communicating with the Lord. They were communicating with the Lord before he ever took on human flesh. They were talking with him. And so Peter, James, and John are watching this. And when they're done having this conversation, which we are not privy to everything that was being said and the dynamics of the conversation, but from what Peter could get, you know, gain from it is like they're talking about end stuff. They're talking about how this is going to roll out. And so as Moses, verse 33, were starting to leave, Peter, not even knowing what he was saying, blurted out, "Master, it's wonderful for us to be here." You know, it's like Peter has a flair for the obvious. And he says, "Let's make three shelters as memorials." They looked so human to him, so much like us, that he said, "Let's make a house for them while they're here. Let's build something. Let's do something." He says, "One for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah." "I think big," Peter's saying. "I'm going to build you each one. We should stay up here for a while." How many love those experiences that you have that are wonderful and you just never want to leave it? Well, they were going to go down the mountain the next day. Back into the game. So what did we learn here? They were standing. They weren't floating. They had prior knowledge of the situation that's going on. So there is talk up there about what's going on. And they, for whatever Jesus' reason was, to let these three guys see the reality that most of us don't get to see. We walk in faith and believe, but we don't see yet, but we trust. And they're communicating this, and then they leave again. So they have attributes we don't have. They look like human, but they can move and they're gone. They have picked up speed somewhere. I shouldn't even say that here. Couple heads jump up. Now I'm in. They had picked up going fast. And moving in dimension from here to there in a way that we don't experience, but they do. Yet they're like us, and they're in the game to a degree, except not participating. So let's move to another example we have in the New Testament. There's numerous examples. John, who also saw this event we just talked about, years later, like 60 years later, when he's getting ready to die and he's already walked a long time with Jesus and suffered a lot, they tried to kill him by burning him in oil and he didn't die. I don't know if he's all scarred up. I don't know what happened there, but he's on this island of Patmos. And while on this island, he gets a vision, and that's the whole book of Revelation, basically. He gets a vision of what's to take place in different things. But he overhears a particular conversation of people that are in heaven, and he records it, what's being said. And in this conversation, it's a lot of God's kids who have been martyred. And apparently they're in the temple in heaven. They're in the church in heaven. And they're under the altar. That altar must be pretty massive. And John is seeing this thing taking place, and he actually hears the conversation. And this is what he writes about. It says in Revelation 6:9, when the Lamb broke the fifth seal, he's been going through the judgments of God and what God's going to do to make everything right here. But in the midst of that, this thing takes place. He says, I saw under the altar the souls of all who had been martyred for the word of God and for being faithful in their testimony. I saw all these souls. He didn't actually see their, or maybe he did. Souls is that part of us, you know, we're body, soul, and spirit. Angels have body, except it's a spiritual body. It's a body that's meant for the supernatural. Your body is meant for the earth. But we also have a spirit that connects us to that world. But so he says, and I saw their souls. The soul is the personality part of us. It is the place where we hold our beliefs. It is the place where we have our perspective. It is that thing that identifies us and separates us from everybody else, is that soul part. And he says, and I saw all these personalities, these beings, these humans under this altar. And he said this, they had been martyred. They had died untimely deaths and most likely in a brutal way. And they died this way because they believed in the word of God. And they died this way for being faithful in their testimony to that word. So when it came down to push and shove, they stood on the side of Jesus. And they paid a big price for that. And it says here in verse 10, they shouted to the Lord and said, O sovereign Lord, O you who in charge, holy and true, how long before you judge the people who belong to this world and avenge our blood for what they have done to us? So there are a number of insights we get out of just this little passage. One, all those who died were relocated to the abode of God. And were in the temple with Jesus and talked to him. They talked to him on a regular basis. They had really, and they talked to one another. It says they all with one voice. They had all been talking about their journey and they had all remembered what happened to them. Their memories weren't erased. They remembered how they died. They remembered who did it to them. And they obviously talked together because they were all friends. And it says this, they shouted to Jesus. They had great emotion. They were not like this. Isn't everything great? Isn't heaven fabulous? They were saying, when's justice? The cry of God's kids throughout humanity's time on earth is how long, Lord? How many of us, is there anybody in here that's never said, how long, Lord? Yeah. How long, Lord, do I have to endure this? How long, Lord, does this have to go on? How long, Lord? This is the cry. When are you going to bring justice? When are you going to take care of the evil? How long does evil get to flourish? Why are we martyred, Lord? How long till you do something about it? They're absolutely aware of what has happened in their lives. And they are witnessing still what's going on down here. And they are deeply concerned about their families and their friends and their neighbors. They know who they are. Not everybody in heaven knows me, but there's a slew of people that do. And they are concerned. He's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's the God of families. And yeah, family, we'll all be family up there in a different way, you know, as God's kids. All these martyrs are families. But we'll also have our families. There's a connection there that will always be there. My kids, they'll always be Teresa and my kids. There will always be that, just like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm the God of families. So that's a beautiful thing. And these martyrs joined together had commonality. They knew what it was like to suffer what they liked. See, your story has commonality with other saints who are here and other saints who have gone before us. We have commonality. And they cry out what we've always cried out. How long, Lord? When will you bring justice? They weren't changed into someone different. They were fully cognizant. So what does that tell us? Your memory is not erased in heaven. In fact, it will be crystal clear because you will have a perspective you don't have here. So, Jesus responds to him. He communicates with him. He says this, "Then a white robe was given to each one of them." Oh, they wear clothes in heaven. For some of us, that's comforting. They wear clothes in heaven, and they got a particular piece of clothing. They got a white robe. They got something that identifies them in a particular area of their life. Oh, it's part of the rewards. It's part of the blessing. It's a part of knowing. See, you will have your rewards. You will have those who have commonality with you. You will know your family line that you don't even know are cheering for you and praying for you. You are not traveling this alone. That line between here and there is a thin line. He says, "And they were told to rest a little longer until the full number of their brothers and sisters, their fellow servants of Jesus, who were to be martyred." That's the race they have to run. He goes, yeah, there's a bunch of them down there that haven't got to that bend in the race yet. They don't even know, or perhaps they know, and they're right there. We don't know what race has been set out for us, except the race we're on. All I know is the race I've been on, and the race where I'm present on. I don't know what that future holds. All the great, all the hard. But I will, because all my days are numbered. And so I will get to everything God wants. And Isaiah 57 is a beautiful little verse in there that says, sometimes God shortens our race because of the evil. I firmly believe that with my son. I firmly believe, and I don't know why, it just was in my spirit, that when he overdosed and in that in-between time here and not here, I think God was sparing him of something greater, some greater damage in the future. And he said, son, it's time for you to come home. It's time for you to come home. Because I'm going to spare you from something greater that would really be damaging. And I believe he does that. And so he's telling these guys here that, listen, not everybody who is one of you has made it yet. So it will not be complete. My justice won't be complete until they're all in too, because I will bring justice to what happened to them too. And they will be fine here. Wear your robes, be longer, communicate, leave the temple. Go walk over wherever you're going to walk. Talk to people. We're not done, but you'll have this thing together. You will know. And as when we get up there, we will know people who have walked similar journeys to ours. They will become our friends and neighbors. They will become, you know. I will hang out with, not just hang out, but I'll hang out with pastors. And I'll know, because I know the journey of being that. I know what that's like. And so we'll have a commonality there, but I'll still have all my dearest friends are not pastors. My dearest friends are people like you. In fact, a number of you in here are my dearest friends. And, that's just the way it is. So we'll have all kinds, just like we have here, we'll have relationships. Some will be closer than others, some will, but the beautiful thing is it'll be beautiful. And there'll be no eh. There'll be no eh. There'll be no one going, I was martyred worse than you. Because we do that here, huh? Nobody knows the trouble I've seen. You mean out of billions and billions and billions of people, nobody knows what you've gone through? So, and then he says, so they were given a robe, but listen, not only are there people that are intently concerned about us and work on our behalf and rejoice and pray and do all that, there's also other inhabitants up there. We have angels. We have angels. Angels, beings whose natural habitat is the supernatural, and they have bodies that fit that. They also come down here, and so they have the advantage of participating in this. And then leaving and going to their abode, getting their next mission, and then coming back and participating in this for the will of God and for the benefit of us. It says in Hebrews 1:14, therefore angels are only servants. They're servants. Don't think of them as something else. And don't ever fall into the thing as, oh, God took so-and-so and now they're an angel in heaven. No, they're not an angel in heaven. They are a human being in heaven. They don't change into something else. We are who we are, except we'll be in the fullness of it. And it says, these spirits, so they have a different body than us, sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. I am sure a couple of the angels of my friends, and probably maybe one watching me, sir, are you sure he's inheriting salvation? I'm helping this guy out a lot. He's a real pain. Anyway, the patriarch Jacob, the guy that Israel was named after, way back in the Old Testament, fell asleep one night, and he was in his own world of trouble at that time. He had a dream where he saw the angels and how it kind of worked. And he writes this, or Moses wrote it, at sundown he arrived at a good place to set up camp and stop there for the night. Jacob found a stone to rest his head against and lay down to sleep. As he slept, he dreamt of a stairway that reached from the earth up to heaven. So he dreamt of some kind of escalator. And he says, and he saw the angels of God going up and down the stairway. And at the top of the stairway stood the Lord. He said, I see these angels and they're going up to heaven. They're talking to the Lord about stuff down here. And they're going on a mission down here to do whatever it is for whoever it is to help them. And I'll tell you what, I'm a firm believer. Scripture tells us God gives us dreams. My daughter Sarah, after Gabe passed, he appeared to her in a dream. And they were talking in this dream. And she asked Gabe, how often do you come and visit us? And he said, every 5 minutes. But our time is different there than it is here. And Scripture tells us a day here, well, I mean, a day there is like 1,000 years here. So, yeah, I said, man, I hope he doesn't come every 5 minutes. That'd be awkward. Anyhow. So. There's another story about the angels that Jesus gave. Right after he talked about the shepherd losing the sheep, he talks about losing coins. There's this woman that loses coins. And when he talked about the sheep, he talked about the people. The people are rejoicing, the neighbors and friends. Then if you go down a little bit farther in that same chapter, he gives another story. And he says this, or suppose, in verse 8 of chapter 15 of Luke, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Okay, same story. This one has coins that belong to her, and she loses one of them. Won't she light a lamp and sweep the entire house and search carefully until she finds it? Yes, it's valuable. She's going to look for it. And when she finds it, she will call in her friends and neighbors and say, rejoice with me because I have found my lost coin. Oh, more friends and neighbors. Except these are different friends and neighbors. He says in verse 10, in the same way. Okay, earthly story, same way it's going to happen in heaven. There is joy in the presence of God's angels when even one sinner repents. The angels are passing the word. Hey, you know that guy down there that I've been working with? Yeah, he's saved. Everybody, what? We saw him the other day when we were working with someone else. That, you know, or that chick, or this thing, or that. The angels are excited. There's this whole party going on up there. If you guys don't think they party, they do. They are super excited. So the angels have emotions. They're expressing joy. They're expressing rejoicing. And the scripture has plenty of places that tell us they come down in battle too. They are working on our behalf. And it's just not then. It's now. Because in Hebrews 13, which follows what I've been sharing with you in Hebrews 12 about whatever I shared. I'm sure you guys remember because I'm... He says this, Hebrews 13, 1, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. So with this information I'm giving you, keep on loving each other as brothers and sisters. And don't forget to show hospitality to strangers. For some who have done this have entertained angels without realizing it. They're active among us and we don't even know it. They disguise themselves in an earth suit. For them, that's a disguise. For us, it's our nature. So they come down and they appear in this and they cover up, kind of like what Jesus did. They zip up their angelness into an earth suit and they go and accomplish stuff for us that we don't know about. I absolutely believe when we get to heaven and we meet angels, we're going to meet the ones assigned to us. We're going to meet the ones who were servants to us and we'll share stories about how I didn't know this thing happened, but out of the blue something happened and hey, that was me. Get no respect. And, you know, there's going to be that dynamic going on. There's a lot more I could share with you, but you need, just take that, let it go from what you hear into your head and then down to your spirit so that you understand you're not running. You know, I'm all alone. You're not all alone. You're not all alone. We have a cloud of witnesses who are cheering us on, who are aware of the things that tangle us. Why? Because it tangled them when they were here. Their perspective is just different. Now they go, oh, yeah. That's not a good thing. That slows you down. That messes with you. And they'll pray about that. God, help. Help my great-great-great-great-great-grandson. I don't even know that person, but I will. And we're not even talking about the location yet. But just know that when we're going there, just like when we go, you know, on vacation here, or we're going to a destination to see people we love, the excitement of that keeps us heading towards that direction. So how do we do this? Well, Hebrews 12, 2, after it talked about people that have gone before us, we're surrounded by those witnesses, it goes on to say, so keep your eyes on Jesus. Keep your eyes on Jesus, says here in Hebrews 12:2. We do this. We run the race with endurance. How? By keeping our eyes on Jesus, by keeping it on coach. By running the speed the coach tells us to run at. And if he tells us to sit down and rest, then sit down and rest. If he tells us to pace yourself, pace yourself. If he tells you, whatever scripture is telling us, whatever God's word is telling us, keep that pace. He says this, the champion, ooh, the one who ran the race and was the champion, who initiates, who started us in the race and perfects our faith so that we can run it well. How did he do this? How did our champion? Because of the joy awaiting him, because of what he knew about heaven, because he was there. And he came down here and he was going back and he knew what he was doing had purpose and it was going to cost him. He's kept his eyes focused. He says, for the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross. He endured his race, disregarding its shame, because that was a big deal that he had to walk through. Now he is seated in the place of honor. Oh, there's the throne again. Besides God's throne. Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, just like the martyrs. Then you won't become weary and give up. You'll stay the course. Keep your mind focused there. It enables us to bear up on the things, on the stuff we have to do in the race we're called to race. My race isn't your race. Your race is your race. The beautiful part is we get to help. We have witnesses who are helping us. We have angels who are helping us. We have a God who has put on human flesh and ran it for us. So we know how to do it. He's the champ. We're all trying to finish the play. Finish a place. Third is good. You know, just run the race you have. And we won't give up and get weary. Okay. Time to go. Why don't we stand up? Now, before we wrap up here, I'm going to pray. How many are happy that we got a journey we're on and there's an end to it? Yeah, there's a destination. How many are happy we're going to see our loved ones that have passed in our generation? And everyone in here will go through that. The older you get, you know, things, people leave here. Run the race well. Impact others. And this is the crazy thing. Not only do we have the witnesses in heaven, we have Jesus, we have the Holy Spirit in us who is guaranteed to take us home. We also have each other. And we have the angels. We are never alone. Jesus said this. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. If you're lost, I'll find you. If you're in the pen, I'll keep you. I got angels working on your behalf. You are not alone. You are not alone. This ain't it. This ain't it. It's on the way. And whatever we have to go through, good, bad, ugly, know that it will all end someday and it'll be good. And your life counts here. And someday we'll be retired with amazing benefits. Amazing benefits. I just don't want the right robe. Give me the other people's robe. Hey, that Elijah thing, yeah, that chariot, yeah, I'm good with that. That's why we love the rapture. Hey, that would be cool. But if not, Jesus gets to call the shots. So run the race you have well. And you know what this will do in your life? It creates predictability. It makes you stable. So that when stuff happens, oh, I can be rocked to the core. You'll be rocked to the core. but you'll also be able to keep going. It enables us to bear up in what oftentimes we would consider to be unbearable. We can bear up under it and still keep on keeping on. So set healthy boundaries. Know you're not alone. And not only do we have those who have gone before us, we got a location that's mind-blowing. Best vacation ever. And guess how long it lasts? Only forever. And the things we'll have to do will fit us. You'll never have a job again where you go, I hate this job. Whatever that job is, you're going, man, this is killer. This is the best. I love it. I'm not even tired. We're off already? How about this too? I'm feeling a little ill. I think I'll go grab some of the fruit off the tree of life. Feeling better. Yeah, we'll talk about that too. Tree of life is a good thing. Fruit all year long. And I know, for you people that don't like fruit, you'll love it there. I'm so thankful it didn't say vegetables tree, you know. See, God is gracious. All right, so we have a great great destination. We belong to a great family. And it's going to be beautiful. So, Lord, let me pray for you. Well, you can pray with me. I'll pray, and then you can pray if you want. Lord Jesus, on my journey home, help me to run the race that has been laid out for me. Strengthen me where I need it. Give me the courage to not only know what trips me up, but give me the ability, the spiritual power to overcome it so that I don't trip so often. Give me good lengths in my journey of not having to trip up over the same things. And I thank you for that. I thank you that there are angels who watch over me. I thank you that your Holy Spirit indwells me. I thank you, the witnesses, the retired humans who are now witnessing our journey and are deeply concerned for us. They rejoice with us. They understand our failings. And they pray fervently. And I thank you for that. So as I journey, make me a blessing to others that our journey here will be profitable. And I thank you for that. And I really don't want to be a martyr. Unless you do, then say, bring it on. But sometimes I struggle. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great day.